Good morning. It's good to see all of you again. Seems like forever since I've been up here with the gospel meeting and then leaving to go on vacation, so it's been a while. But it's good to be back with you, and we truly enjoyed being with brethren down in Alabama, enjoyed being with the congregation there, but it's always good to be back home and to be with you. And so I appreciate you coming out this morning and worshiping and putting forth your effort to be here and to be a part. And I hope that what I can present to you will be helpful to you, will encourage you. If you notice the passage that was read this morning, there is a particular verse in verse 16 that most of us know. And on the basis of that passage in Matthew chapter 10, I've entitled this lesson, Sheep and Wolves, Serpents and Doves. And I want to study Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. And it's interesting. That particular verse is kind of like that, Geico commercial that claims it can save you 15% on car insurance, in that, well, everybody knows that. Well, I think when you read this passage, everybody here knows that passage. They've heard it. They read that passage, it sticks out to them, the idea of, sheep and wolves, doves and serpents, all those kind of things. We know that passage, but I'm not sure we grasp the full meaning of what Jesus was demanding of His servants there and of His people, seeing that I think we oftentimes pull it out of context without considering, all the things that are going on around it. The truth is, the context begins in chapter 9. And if you want to turn there, we're not going to read all of these things, but you can look and reference some of these things. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, what Jesus does here is choose His, choose Matthew, who is a tax collector, to be one of His disciples, one of His apostles, as we're going to see. And He uses that situation to teach a very significant lesson about how Jesus came to save even the worst of sinners and how sinners need the physician. And so here was a tax collector, one considered to be the worst of sinners, and Jesus actually chooses him as one of His disciples. But before that, beginning in verse 1, Jesus begins to do miracles. And these miracles are listed almost in machine gun fashion. I mean, it's just one right after another. In verses 1 through 7, He heals a paralytic man using the occasion to show His power to forgive sins. He uses that miracle to teach that. In verses 18 and 19, He heals a ruler's daughter. In fact, He raises a ruler's daughter from the dead. And you can imagine the amazing nature of these miracles, that He's not only healing people who are paralyzed, He's healing people who are dead. He is raising them from the dead. While He was going to this ruler's house, a woman with an issue of blood just simply touched His garment, and on the basis of that, Jesus healed this woman based upon her faith. But we also find out that just after that, in verses 27 through 31, Jesus heals two blind men. But unfortunately, He told them, do not tell anyone. And they disobeyed Him. And they went to tell everyone. But that is mentioned here. And then in verses 32 through 34, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who was mute because of this. And afterwards, of course, he could speak. And so again, a very visible miracle. And then it says in verses 35 and 36 that Jesus continues in various cities and villages to teach the gospel and to heal all sorts of diseases and illnesses. But I want you to notice in particular verses 37 and 38. After all these things happen, this is what Jesus says to His disciples. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest of the heart. I'm sorry. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And so He seeks to get the disciples to pray that people would go out and they would teach, that people would fulfill the responsibility of harvesting souls for the Lord. Now, with that said, in chapter 10, what we had read this morning, you begin to understand after all these miracles have been done, they've been watching Jesus teach. He's used these miracles to teach, and they're just, you can't help but believe that they are amazed at all of this. And then in verse 1, look at what Jesus does. It says, when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. I mean, you can just imagine them looking around saying, wow, we're going to have the power of Jesus. We can do miracles just like He was doing. And these were no minimal miracles. These were amazing things that they had seen, one right after another. And Jesus says, you're going to be able to do that. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have power. But then He continues. And He tells them after this that He's going to send them out. In verse 5, He says, I'm going to send you out. He says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go to the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that word sent there, He sent them out, that is apostello, which is where we get our word apostle. One sent with a commission, one sent with intention and purpose to fulfill that which the sender sends him or her to do. And so that's where we get the term apostle from. They were sent to fulfill the mission of Jesus. And you know, as you read on, beginning in verse 6, verse 7, He says, go and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're going to be preaching the same message that Jesus was preaching. So now, you know, they're looking, we're going to have the power of Jesus. We're going to preach the message of Jesus. And then He tells them, don't worry about what you're going to be, you know, needing. Don't take a bunch of supplies. They'll be supplied for you. And so they're, wow, we're going to be supplied even as we go, just like Jesus was. Yep. What Jesus said. But that wasn't all. He says also, as you preach this message, you remember He talked about the fact that in verses 14 and following, if they will not receive your words, you depart from them, you shake the dust off your feet, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for them. And so He puts the authority of their message right on par with them because they're preaching His message. It is a matter of life and death. Whoever receives it will receive life. Whoever does not will be condemned. And so their message is as powerful as Jesus because it is His message. They're going to be preaching a message of life and death. And so as you look at all this, you can see, wow, this is amazing. Power of Jesus, the message of Jesus, being supplied like Jesus, and the eternal importance of our message is that of eternal life or eternal condemnation. So you can see that excitement. And then Jesus says in verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And you can see, if we're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves, like Jesus. Hey, what? What do you mean? You're the Messiah. You're the one that's going to bring the world into your control. You're the one that's going to bring Israel back to prominence to destroy all their enemies and rule. What do you mean, Lord, sheep in the midst of wolves? We know what sheep happen, you know, what happens to sheep when wolves are around. We've seen that. We know what wolves can do to sheep. They tear them to shreds. You know, doesn't the good shepherd protect the sheep from the wolves? I mean, isn't that what he does? But what do you mean, Lord, sheep in the midst of wolves? I'm sure some of them might have said, did we hear you right? Are you sure that's... Did I hear you right saying we're like sheep in the midst of wolves? We're representing you that way? Well, they heard Him right, didn't they? And we hear Him right. That's what He said. In fact, if you go on in verse 17, he's going to explain, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." And he talks about how they're going to hate you, they're going to persecute you in verses 22 and 23. And he says, because they hate me, you should understand they're going to hate you even worse. Now folks, I want you to think about those ideas a little bit. Sandwiched right in between this promise of miraculous power, this promise of divine care, this promise of preaching a message of eternal life or eternal condemnation, depending on how you respond to it, a message that was of the kingdom of Christ. And in this exaltation, you can imagine this excitement of all the power, he then says, you're going to be like sheep amidst wolves. Because they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to take you and try to destroy you. They're going to put you in jail. They're going to bring you before kings. But you know, in all that, he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry. Because I will tell you what to say. You'll know. Now think about that. Is that what they wanted to hear? You'll tell me what to say? I'm sure they would say, wait a minute, you will deliver me out of those situations. I won't have to be in that. I'm following the Messiah. No, he says, I'll tell you what to say. And I think that's significant. Right in the midst of great power and persecution is the thought where Jesus says, I send you out as sheep among wolves, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So what did Jesus mean by that? What was he telling them? What does he expect of them? And the truth is, to ask that is to ask, what does God mean by that for you and me? What does he expect of us in relationship to these type of circumstances? That's really what I want to look at this morning. Because I think in doing this, we can see how God expects us to live as opposed to how the world really perceives Christians and what they expect of us to be. And it's very different. And so let's begin by just looking at the idea of what is Jesus talking about when he says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, again, we've all read that passage. I think most of us knew that passage in verse 16 when we read it. But, you know, as we look at this, it's true to say, first of all, that was said to the apostles. I understand that. But it was said to the apostles because they were going out into a hostile world that did not and would not appreciate the message of Christ that they had to present. And you know what, brethren? That's exactly the condition we find ourselves in. We are to take that same gospel out to a world that does not appreciate the message that you and I have to present. The world doesn't like the gospel. And we are going out into hostile territory. So therefore, what is said to them, I believe we're going to find for the most part, is going to be applicable to us. And one of the first things I want you to notice is, they were sent. He says, I send you out. Jesus wanted them to go. They were sent out to do something for the Lord. And of course, what that was to take the gospel of the kingdom to the world. And you know, brethren, as we look at various passages in relationship to this, as we look at such passages as Matthew chapter 28, you see that this is no different for us. We have the same primary responsibility. For in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice what he said. You make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as they were commanded to go and make disciples, they were to teach others to do the same. And therefore, as they taught them, they would then go out and make disciples. And then those who were taught by them would do the same. And brethren, that's the means by which you and I have come to Christ. And that is the responsibility that we have. And therefore, we have to understand that as our candle is lit by the gospel, by the enlightenment of Jesus Christ and His Word, we are to take that candle and light others' candle. Take that light and let them see the light of Christ, that they might then light others' candle, that that gospel and the light of the gospel might grow to the world. And brethren, we have got to get beyond complacency and fear and understand those were the conditions they were sending them out as sheep among wolves. But they had to take the gospel. And brethren, we have to get beyond complacency. We've got to get beyond fear. Because as we have partaken of that feast of Christ, you know, Jesus in all those situations said, go out and invite others. And that's what we've got to do. This is a commission we are sent. Now, it is a fact that we're not going to be able to do miracles as Jesus starts off in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1 as He promised these disciples. It's true, we're not going to be able to do miracles. But the fact is, we can present the divine power of God through the gospel to people's lives. Because in Romans 1 and verse 16, it is the gospel that is the power of God to save. And brethren, by taking that gospel, God will be glorified in the fact that the truth will conquer evil. His truth will bring glory to Him. And so as we take the gospel to the world, the fact is we will help change a broken world. Lives will be divinely healed of their spiritual illnesses. They'll be brought back from death to life by the truth, by the light, by the power of the gospel, and from despair to hope, and ultimately end up in eternal salvation and joy. That is our responsibility. That's the wonder that God has put in our hand. That is the mission we have. The same one they had, to take the power of the gospel to the world. They were sent. And folks, everybody here can talk to someone about Jesus. We can. You can do that. You're capable. We are all capable of doing that. We can talk to someone. We can open the door of salvation to someone's life. We can do that. And I want you to notice they were sent by the authority of Christ. Christ says to go. He said, behold, I send you out. And the reason I bring that out is this. Their commission was divinely authorized, and it was carried out with the authority of Jesus behind it. And therefore, what we have to understand, it was not optional. It wasn't accomplished by their own means and their own thoughts and wishes. It was to be done by Jesus' authority. And it was not something that they could take or leave. Brethren, we have to understand, when we become Christians, the lives we live and what they continue to be about is about Jesus, about His grace, about His love and His message of salvation in the gospel. And brethren, we have to forget about ourselves in order to accomplish what God wants. Yeah, it's scary. I know that. Understand that. Yeah, it's a little bit frightening. It's difficult. It can even be dangerous. But we don't think about those things. I want you to notice in verses 27 and 28 what Jesus said. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We fear God. We don't fear the world. The world can't do anything of lasting nature to us. And so we can't let that fear, that dread, keep us from being what the Lord would have us to be. Now, I know it would be foolish in and of ourselves to go in, you know, as sheep among a bunch of wolves. If we were just doing that of our own initiative, it would seem foolish to us to do that. But see, this is not by our own choosing. This is the commission of Jesus. He says, I'm sending you out sheep among wolves. That's what we're to be. And that's significant, as we're going to see, as to what the Lord intends for us to do and to be. And so as we look at this, we should understand that Jesus sends us out to do these things. And you know, it's interesting. You know, Jesus is not presenting anything to them that He is not going to show them that He's going to do Himself. He sacrificed everything for their salvation. The Son of God sacrificed Him. And they're going to see that, and they were going to learn the power of that. And you know, He told them in verse 38 to pray that laborers would go out in the harvest and reap the souls. But folks, think about it. Don't we preach and say that's the prayer we're supposed to have as well? But I ask you this. What good do you think that prayer is to God coming from our lips if we refuse to be ones to fulfill that commission ourselves? If we're going to let fear, if we're going to let complacency, apathy, all those things keep us from doing, what good's that prayer? Yes, Lord, send laborers out. Please do so. Well, what about you? Oh, well, I'm not going. I'm scared. I'm a sheep. There's a lot of wolves out there. There are. But that was the very commission given to the apostles. To go as sheep amidst wolves. And so as we look at this, we can understand how did they win? They won by the power of Jesus. They won by seeing His example and what He was willing to commit to and sacrifice in His life. And therefore, on the basis of that kind of sacrifice, they said, I can do the same. And they did, and they were victorious. And brethren, that's where our victory is found as well. In the power of Jesus. Not ourselves. We got to start trusting in the Lord and who went through, and as we will see, blazed that trail for us. Knowing that as He was victorious, so can you and I be. And so, brethren, they were sent then to face imminent danger and difficulty. Think about it. That's what He's telling them. You're going to have imminent danger, problems when you go out. It's not going to be easy. They had to understand this is not child's play. And brethren, it wasn't a game. And you know what? It's not child's play and it's not a game now. It is serious, serious business. It is a battle, a war for the life of souls. And it's, you know, it's easy to get all excited about, you know, the task during gospel meetings and people are talking about teaching, you know, but there's a cost to be counted when you determine to go teach. You need to understand what you're getting into. That's what Jesus is doing. They're all excited. Oh, we're going to have miracles like Jesus. We're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom like Jesus. We're going to be provided for like Jesus. Our message is going to be one of life and death. And Jesus says, yeah, but you're going to be like a sheep among wolves. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. But don't you worry. Because I'm going to tell you what you need to say. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to worry about. It's what words to say. And I'm going to take care of that. You just stand strong. You don't fear those people. You fear God. See? That's the point. See? There's a cost to be counted. And you need to count the cost of what it takes to teach others about salvation. Understand the difficulty. Count it. And do the job. That's the thing. Don't look at it and say, it ain't worth it. Understand that as you go and talk to someone, they may hurt your feelings, they may reject you, you may feel strange and awkward. You count the cost and then you do the job. That's what you do. You know, old soldiers know the difficulties of war. And if you talk to them, who made it through World War II and in Vietnam and places, you will find a very humbled seriousness about what they had to do. They're not, you know, flipping about it. They aren't, you know, just kind of, you know, oh wow, real cool. Well, no, they're very, very serious about that. They know what was involved in winning that war. And the wise, I think, enter into this job with forethought and fortitude, seeing, you know, there's a lot, folks, that will discourage you. There's a lot that's fearful. There's a lot that will dishearten you, especially the cowardly. But I can tell you this, there's a lot in seeking to save souls that will test those who are brave to see whether they really trust in Jesus. Jesus didn't say it was an easy thing. And I would ask you, therefore, to be prepared as you go out. Do you think you're going to get any sympathy from the wolves? Do you? How much sympathy does a pack of wolves give a sheep? They don't. Their goal is to rip it to shreds. All for their own consumption. Understand, the wolves aren't going to give you any sympathy. And Jesus said, these people will resist you with violence. They will resist you with aggression and persecution. Others are going to speak evil of you no matter what you do. 1 Peter 4, verse 4, Peter reminds them, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. The fact is, even among those who are amiable, I think that's how I say that correctly, the people that are you know, kind of more kind towards you, you know, That kind of open up and they seem very close to the kingdom. You know what? There's a lot of discouragement in dealing with those people. Because a lot of times, the people closest to the kingdom are the hardest ones to get to see that they need to come into the kingdom. That they seem, in their own minds, such good people. They're so likable. They're friendly. They do a lot of good. And there seems to be, in many cases, greater difficulty getting someone who's way out here than someone who's standing right next to the kingdom but doesn't come in. They don't see the need. And there's frustration and difficulty in all of that. I understand that. I know that to be true. But understand, you must determine by counting the cost to bear all of this, for again, what sympathy can a sheep expect from wolves? There's just none. They aren't going to treat you that way. And you know, the reality is, that's to be expected. I mean, God made it clear in Genesis chapter 3 that on the basis of the serpent and the devil and the children of woman in Christ, what does He say is going to basically be the case? There's always going to be war there, isn't it? You know, that the serpent's going to try to destroy the Messiah, and you know, that enmity's going to exist. It's always going to be there. There's always going to be enmity between the woman and the serpent, between the children of Christ and the children of Satan. That's just the world we live in and the war we have to fight. And so, as we look at these things, understand, no matter what you do or how kind or caring you are, some people are going to slander you. They're not going to like it. And the reason, again, is because their very purpose is just to tear you apart, to mangle you with viciousness. Anything that has to do with the Lord, that's what they're going to do. They're wolves. And they'll do it. But you must trust in the Master Shepherd's hand and do the work. You have to turn the other cheek, seeing that vindictive Christians are contradiction in themselves. You don't attack. You don't get revenge. Jesus didn't. Neither can we. It's our good shepherd that gives us victory. Not personal, you know, winning the war, getting back at the world. That's not the answer. We're sheep in the midst of wolves. But he goes on to say, be as wise as serpents. Ever thought about that? I mean, just have you ever just sat down and thought, what does it mean to be as wise as a serpent? Now, you notice, he says as wise as serpents. I don't think he's saying be as wise as the serpent, referring back to Genesis. Because that serpent was evil. You notice, he just chooses wisdom, wise as a serpent. He doesn't choose craftiness. He doesn't talk about all the evil characteristics we associate with a serpent or the serpent. We don't think about the poison. He didn't say, be poisonous like them. You know, and I'll say this. Folks, there are a lot of Christians that just come across as being poisonous. There's nothing happy about them. They attack. Everything about them is picking a fight somehow. There's no joy in their life. That's not the people we're to be. He doesn't say be like that. He says be as wise as serpents. And you know, it's interesting. He picks serpents. Folks, you ladies, snakes. That's what he says. That's really what he's saying. You have the wisdom of a snake. That's what he's saying. What do you mean by serpent? Snake. I know you ladies love snakes, don't you? Think about it. There's characteristic of a snake that he's saying be like that. But before I get to that, why would he choose snakes? Let me ask you, what do most of you want to do when you see a snake? If you get a chance and it gets too close, you're either going to run screaming or you're going to kill it, aren't you? That's what you really want. Even when you're running screaming, what are you screaming for someone to do? Kill that snake. That's what we say. Everybody hates snakes. Most everybody does. Not everybody. There's some unusual people that love them. I've met a few. Had them all in their house, everywhere. They said, oh, here, let me drape this snake over your shoulder and just feel it. I did it, but I didn't like it. And I thought, what's wrong with you? It's a snake. I don't care what kind of snake it is. It's a snake. I hate snakes. Most everybody does. But think about it. Doesn't it make sense then? Be as wise as a snake. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. People hate you. So be like a snake. Be wise like them. Everybody hates them. Everybody wants to kill them. So what do? You know. How are we to live? You know, he talks about in Matthew 10 verses 17 and 18 again. Beware of men, see? Beware of men. Don't think they want your good, your best interest as you go out in this world. They don't. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogue. You're going to be brought before governors. Said they're not going to seek your best interest. You understand snakes know that. You get to hear a snake, what do they try to do? If you get too close, they have to defend themselves, but mostly, boy, they're getting out of the way of you. They're aware of your intentions. They're fearful. God made them that way. So Jesus warns, beware of these people. But you know what? In verses 24, as we've already read, you know, we had all of it, but he says in verse 24 through 26, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his master, and a servant that he be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. So when he says be wise as a servant, he's not saying be scared of everybody. Just sit in your house and be fearful. Don't talk to anybody. No. He says be aware of them. Be weary. But don't be afraid to stand for Jesus in the midst of them. Don't be afraid. Be weary. No, they aren't seeking your good. They don't have your best interest in mind. And you know what, folks? The world doesn't. Don't assume that the world wants the best for you. They don't. The world hates God as a general rule. It wants to do what it wants to do. Wants to justify its actions. And they want you to help them do that. They want to destroy you. Understand that. And so the wisdom that we have, like the servant, of course, is a godly wisdom in nature. It's sought from God in His Word. Proverbs 2 and verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." That's where we're going to get the wisdom of how to deal with the world. And there's things in God's Word that present how, as a snake responds to the world around them, we respond to the world around us. In James 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, He who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." That's where we seek it. We know God's the answer, and we go to Him for it. So in what way, then, does God tell us to be wise as a snake? How do you do that? Well, you know, one is simply this. We're to live a quiet life. Folks, how often do you see a snake calling attention to itself? Here I am, you know, right here, you know, banging on stuff, trying to get your attention to come out on the front porch so you can kill it. Does it ever do that? I'm very quiet. Very, you know, we think sneaky, but the fact is they just do their thing. They just live their life. And you know, there's a fact is, as Christians, there's a lot to be said of that. We're not people like the Pharisees who live to be seen by men. We're not doing what we're doing. So everybody look at me. We don't parade ourselves. And the fact of the matter is, and I pointed this out in class as we were talking, as Christians, we're not called into Christ to pick a fight. We're called in Christ to shine a light. And that's very different. Too many are always seeking to pick that fight. That's not what the Lord wants of us. Now, I'm not saying anyway you keep your mouth shut about Christ. You can't do that. That would be contrary to what Jesus just said to do. He said, "I sent you out to preach the gospel of the kingdom." You can't keep your mouth shut and do that. So understand, I'm not saying that. But you've got to be wise. Be wise in your endeavors as to how you teach, and acting with quiet wisdom in doing so. And the reason I say that is because the Lord says, live a quiet life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, listen to what He tells the brethren there. He says, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." We try to do our business. We try to take care of our own matters. We work and do all those things so we can pay our bills and we can present to the world the kind of profitable citizen that the world needs to see. Nothing we're doing takes away from that. But that's not all the Lord told people. You remember in Matthew chapter 5 when the man who had all those demons in him, had been, you know, exercised of all those demons, and now this crazy man was calm and of his right mind. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, listen to what it says. "And when he got," talking about Christ, "got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Folks, that's what Jesus wants. In the calmness of life and the tranquility that Christ brings to our life, we tell others what Jesus has done for us. Look at how He's changed my life. And I think that requires us to take some time and ask ourselves, how has Jesus changed my life? If we're not dwelling on those things, how are we going to tell others what the Lord has done for us? Be appreciative of the tranquil, wonderful, peaceful life God has given you in your deliverance from sin and the ways of the world and the death and the emptiness that is there, and tell others about it. That's what Jesus wants. That's what He expects. Now, I understand that there's times we have to think about things. And I'll talk about that in just a minute, because I know there's judgments that have to be made about dealing with others, but understand, talk to others about Christ. And here's the thing too, you know, and I know you ladies may not like to hear this, but let me put it in these words first. Be persistent in finding a way for the gospel. I say this, and I apologize to you who hate snakes, but here's a fact. If a snake wants to get in something, there's almost no way to keep that snake out of it. It's going to find a way to get in. It just does. It'll find this little bitty hole somewhere that you thought you had it all, you know, sealed up. You know, you get your house, you close your doors and all that. If you think you can keep a snake out of your house, you're dreaming. If that snake wants in there. It's just the way snakes are. They're persistent. They will find and keep looking till they find an entrance. Now, usually they don't want your house. That's a good thing. I'm glad they don't want in there. There's no reason. There's nothing for them. But if they want in something, they'll get in there. All you have to do is ask my wife about snakes getting into campers. She can tell you. She found one as she was opening a drawer and cleaning the camper out. It was sitting in that drawer. She was not in the camper much longer after that. But that's the reality. Snakes will get in where they want, even when other animals will give up. Now, what's the point? Well, be like that. In the same way, you know, if you can't get to a person's heart one way, then try another. Don't give up. I mean, the fact is, some may not want to study. Invite them to worship. If they don't want to come to worship, then let them hear from you from time to time statements from God's Word. Quote verses around them. You know, so that's just like Jesus said here. This situation. If they won't take a track, then let them hear you glorify God in front of them. I'm so thankful that the Lord made this beautiful day like this. You know, God says it clear. He sends rain to shine on everyone. He blesses everyone. Look at that blessing out there. Now, here's why I say that. Folks, there's a lot of people out here that I think we give up on just because we think they may... You know, they don't want it. Well, there's a lot of people that don't hate what you're presenting. They just don't know they need it. They haven't learned enough to know that it may change their life. They need to hear it from you. They need to see it from you. One way or the other, you're just searching to find that little hole, that little chink in the armor where the gospel can get in. And it just, by different ways, subtle means. Like a snake. You don't give up. You keep working. Now, that means don't just, you know, first sign of rejection, don't give up. Be persistent. And I say, you know, I said, you got to make some judgments about this. I understand. That's true. You do. I mean, Jesus said that. Matthew 7 and verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. The fact is, folks, you're going to find some people that do hate what you have to present. They're not interested, and they're going to make it very clear that they despise what you stand for. They don't want to hear the gospel. They're not going to respond to the gospel. You are not being wise if you keep trying to hammer that down their throats. It's just going to make them more angry, and it's going to close doors that may eventually open if they see your good works over time. Be wise. I can tell you, you come out and there's a snake on your front porch and you start chopping at it, you know what it's going to do? It's going to get out of there. It's going to leave. It realizes danger. I mean, be wise. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Use wisdom. It's wasteful of your time and the glory of the gospel to do so. Be wise as serpents. And finally, and I promise it's the shortest of the points, be as harmless as doves. But you notice I didn't say harmless. I put innocent as doves up there. There's a reason. And some of your translations make that clear. The word harmless is more properly translated innocent. Because the word actually means unmixed, pure. It refers to one's mind to be without mixture of evil, free from guile, innocent. That's the idea. And so when he says, be innocent as doves, you can see how the two definitions can change your view of what he's saying here. Quite significant. It's one thing to be as innocent as doves. It's another thing to be as maybe the world might view being as harmless as a dove. You see, harmlessness can have a very different meaning depending on who you think about or what you think about being harmless. Because a lot of people see harmlessness as being anything, you know, you do absolutely nothing that's perceived as harmful or hurtful. Anything the world would perceive as harmful or hurtful, you don't do it. And folks, isn't that the way that they want Christians to act? You never say anything about anybody or anything anybody does. Because if you do, you are nothing but a self-righteous judge. And Jesus said, don't judge. I get so sick of hearing that junk. But I can tell you, that's what Satan wants you to be. He wants to neutralize any kind of power and influence of any Christian to the point that we're afraid to say anything to anybody about anything. You just don't do it. You don't say it. And so people live their lives in sin and no one says anything to them and Satan just engulfs the multitudes. Burning in hell right along there with Satan because nobody says anything to anybody about anything they do anymore. That's what Satan wants. And I can assure you, that is not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what he's saying. He's saying be as innocent as a dove. And the innocence, of course, would be in that as we deal with the Word of God in connection with people's lives, you're innocent of selfish, vindictive, or evil motives. Sure. You don't do those things. No matter what the world may do or say about you, those kind of characteristics are not to be a part of your life. So, understand, weakness or fearfulness is simply not implied. It's not. Because Jesus warned them, people would hate you. Matthew 10, verse 22. And that reason you say, well, why did I say that? Well, think about this. Why would the world hate Christians if what they preached was as watered down as what modern Christianity is today? Why would the world hate them? If people can live in any kind of sordid, spiritual, moral filth, and God just accepts it all, Jesus loves you. Yes, He does. But Jesus also expects you to repent and come out of your sin. Where He says, I can't be your people if you're not, if you don't. If we didn't have to tell people that what they're doing was wrong, if we were not to judge whether something's right or wrong in connection with God's Word, why would anybody hate Christians? I don't understand. If they didn't have to give up their will for the will of Christ and the holiness of God, why would they hate it? Fact is, if you teach the Word of God, it's going to rebuke, it's going to correct, it's going to tell people what's wrong in their life. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Word's going to do. And you can't properly look at someone who wants to be, you know, you want to save in Christ, who's living in sin, and say nothing about it. Don't tell them God expects you to change. That's just not what the Word tells us to do. Yet, innocence does require spiritual harmlessness. And they say, well, how is that? Well, you have to understand, Jesus does send us out as sheep to defeat wolves and doves to overcome evil, eagles. You know, how does that happen? All of those situations, we seem like defenseless people or creatures, don't we? But you know what? Jesus defeated the world as appearing a defenseless creature. A sheep before the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He bore the sins of the world before wicked people who crucified him for righteousness, that God might raise him from the dead so that the world could be saved, so that you and I could come and have hope of life to present that gospel to the world. We're sheep among wolves. That's who we are. Because Jesus was. And so, as we look at our lives, as our Savior, who was victorious, lived His life, we are to, as Philippians 4 and verse 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. As Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, we're to be speaking the truth in love. You see that characteristic that's different? It's not in vindictiveness. It's not so as we can show them and win the argument. It's in love. Why? So that all might grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We are to seek to provide blessings to those who would harm us, because we stand for Christ. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12 and 13. And we labor, this is Paul talking about the apostles. And we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now. And so, brethren, as He tells us to go out as sheep among wolves and be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, we have to understand there's no flying off the handle in passion because we're contradicted. There's no getting of revenge because someone mistreats us or reviles us. Can't do it. We follow Christ, refusing to be driven into sin by the ungodly. But instead, we show righteousness and the righteous calmness of Christ in the face of Satan as we boldly proclaim Jesus' message. That's the intention of Christ. So as we conclude, I would ask you, does it sound easy? Is Jesus telling us anything that is easy? Absolutely not. It was never intended to be easy. But remember, we have help. We have the power of God through Christ Himself in our lives. He has blazed the trail. I want to conclude Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. I want you to notice what is said here. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Sheep among wolves. Jesus blazed the trail for your faith, and I would simply ask you, are you ready to accept the call of salvation, the call of victory that Jesus presents to you today? Are you ready to trust in Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you ready to come to Him as the one who tells you to repent of your sins, to confess Him, and stand strong in this world, and be willing to die with Him, to begin your journey by being buried with Christ in baptism, raised up to walk in newness of life by the power of God through Christ Jesus? That's what's offered to you today. To stand strong, Lord, to be an instrument of righteousness in the very hand of God in this wicked world full of wolves. And in the end, be victorious with Christ. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead and now lives forever, that's promised to you. Eternal life. You're subject in any way to invitation. Please come as we stand together and sing.